Hey friends, this is Michael Bohm with Youth Apologetics Training. Today, I'm pretty excited to invite a really special guest onto the show. I have Israel Wayne with me today. Israel Wayne, he's written two different books, Homeschooling from a Biblical Worldview, and also Full-Time Parenting, A Guide to Family-Based Discipleship. He also has another book that's coming out here, I think in 2014. We'll ask him about it as we get a little bit farther into the interview. But The Questions God Asks, which looks fascinating. Now, Israel, he gets around. He's written a lot of articles. You can find him on many different websites, Revive Magazine, Unchained, Biblical Worldview, The Baptist Banner, Above Rubies, Homeschool Digest, Brush Arbor Quarterly, Lifeway.com, Crosswalk.com, ChristianPost.com, ChristianBook.com, Christianity.com, BraveheartedGospel.com, and one of my favorite websites, WorldviewWeekend.com. That's Brandon House's website. It seems that Israel has actually written articles for many websites. In fact, he's gearing up to write an article for Answers in Genesis, which is awesome. He's also been on many radio interviews with some pretty notable stations, including the American Family Radio Network, Family Radio Network, Moody Broadcasting. It goes on and on. He has been all over the place. None of his radio interviews have been more notorious and more amazing than being on the Youth Apologetics Training podcast, but okay, sorry about that. Also, Israel Wayne has he's been a story consultant for an independent film, Come What May. He's also engineered an audio drama, Pirates of the Cranium, which is by Joyful Kids Ministries. He has done an audio book, At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry, which sounds pretty fascinating. That's actually by Steve Gallagher. And so much more. He is an international speaker. Not too far in the past, he actually spoke in Japan. And so it is my special pleasure, my honor to introduce Israel Wayne to the Youth Apologetics Training Podcast. Welcome.
Hey, brother. It's great to be with you tonight.
Thanks for coming on. So, friends, tonight we're going to talk about the three types of apologetic methods, okay? There's actually three different types. There is the classical method. We're going to talk about that. There's the evidential method. And then there is also the presuppositional method. Three different types of apologetics, different, I guess, philosophies on how to carry out apologetics and share your faith. There are so many apologists out there that get stuck in one area and claim this is the only way to witness. And there's others that kind of hop back and forth. Now, I think Israel and I both agree that there are times and places for all three. And so we want to talk about the strengths, the weaknesses, and also what these types actually are and how we can utilize them. I suppose, Israel, if it's okay with you, I'd like to start with evidentialism, which I suppose is my favorite one. Evidentialism, what is that?
Well, evidentialism is when an apologist is trying to give persuasive evidence for the truth of the Bible, for the truth claims of the historicity of Jesus Christ, of the resurrection, of certain historical events that have taken place. Some people actually make two categories of evidential apologetics as being one category and historic apologetics as being a separate category. But I think that you can easily put historic apologetics as kind of a subset of evidential. So basically when somebody's giving evidence for the Christian faith, one of the biggest branches of evidential apologetics that we know of today is the creationist movement or the intelligent design movement, where they're looking at evidence from geology or from biology or science, that kind of thing, and they're looking at the evidence and they're saying, well, what if we were to look at science not from a Darwinian model, but what if we were to look at it from a perspective of design and of creation? What does the evidence seem to tell us? What type of evidence is there that would support a creation model? And so creationism is, or intelligent design, would be one of the biggest, what I would say, categories of evidentialism today. But then you also have people who talk about the historical evidence for the resurrection, for example, and people who do that really well are people like Gary Habermas or William Lane Craig is definitely one
Mike
of the Licona, top guys that does that, you know, and or Josh McDowell. You know, those guys are known for, or Lee Strobel would be another one. Those guys would all be what we would consider evidentialists. They give evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Another category in evidentialism is those who are involved in biblical archaeology, because there are people who go into, say, the Holy Land, and they will find these sites that are referenced in the Bible, and they do digs, and they bring back these artifacts that are dated from the time of Solomon or dated from the time of, you know, the Babylonian captivity or whatever, that give evidence to the veracity of the Bible. So those are some of the broad categories, I think, that relate to apologetics. There's also, within historical apologetics, there's also the issue of texts. People who deal with historic texts and literature, or, you know, religious writings and things that would line up with and give support to the Christian faith. So there were people, say, like Josephus, or Pliny, or, you know, Eusebius, or some of these people who wrote historically, some of them as non-Christian historians, who told facts and information that corroborates with the accounts of Scripture, and that can also be used as evidence for the Christian faith. So those are some of the broad categories. So I would say, you know, within creationism and intelligent design, of course, you have people like Ken Ham, who's probably one of the best-known apologists there in research in Genesis, or Institute for Creation Research, or a lot of our listeners may have watched, like, Expelled, the video with Ben Stein and what he did there, talking about the intelligent design movement. Those, I think, all fit pretty generally within the issue of evidential apologetics.
Yeah, exactly. A couple other areas that I would like to add to it. Some people add testimonies to evidential apologetics, actually giving your testimony, like Revelation 12:11. Now, this is a little out of context, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Some people include their testimony as another form of evidentialism. So I suppose, you know, some people have a testimony where they came out of drugs or alcohol or some kind of sexual addiction, various testimonies, and then they show a changed life. Paul would be an excellent example of a testimony of a person who had a changed life. Here's Paul running around persecuting Christians, killing Christians, holding people's coats while they stone Christians, and then he has this amazing encounter with the risen Christ, and he turns his life to the Lord. He trusts in Christ. And, well, we see what happens. He ends up facing getting stoned, beaten, all these trials that he goes through for the gospel's sake. Definitely another powerful method of evidential apologetics, I think. You know, there are times and places for that. Another one, and this
can
one...
Can I comment on that real quick? Can I jump in and comment on that real quick?
Absolutely.
That issue of personal testimony is, I think, as you said, a very strong, very powerful evidence of the Christian faith from this standpoint, that if the Bible is true, and if Jesus Christ is who he said he was, and if the Holy Spirit actually does reside inside of a person, if all of that is true, then we would expect unequivocally that there would be changes that would take place in a person's life. I mean, that would be the absolute expectation of that. However, I think some people lean exclusively on that particular leg of the chair, if you will.
And
the difficulty with that, kind of like the hymn, which I love the hymn, but, you know, you ask me how I know he lives within my heart. You know, and some people will say that's the only proof that I need is that I experience him in my life, I have fellowship with him, he changed my heart, something like that. I mean, I think I even remember during one of the early debates when George W. Bush was asked who his favorite philosopher was, he said Jesus Christ, and I think Norman Lear or whoever it was that was doing the moderation said, and why is that? And he said, because it changed my heart. And again, that's powerful, but let me just relate a story real quickly. I was on my way one day to the post office. I decided to walk because it was a nice sunny summer day. And so I was walking to the post office, and I see these two guys on bicycles come up, and they both have white shirts and black ties, and they're carrying these little black books with them, and you kind of probably know what's coming next, right? So anyway, they start wanting to share their faith with me, and they're Mormons. And I just said, guys, look, I don't have a whole lot of time, but I just want to ask you a question. You're trying to get me to read the Book of Mormon. I said, what difference has the Book of Mormon made in your life? And the one young man said, well, before I started reading the Book of Mormon, I was hanging out with the wrong crowd. I was drinking and smoking and starting to experiment with drugs and having a bad relationship with my parents, and I was getting bad grades in school and all this kind of thing. And he said, then when I started to read the Book of Mormon, I felt this, you know, this healing inside. I felt this burning in the bosom, and I just knew that this was true. And since that time, it's changed my life. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I don't lie in school. I don't treat people bad. You know, I don't push little ladies out in the street in front of cars, or I don't know if you said that, but, you know, that kind of thing. I don't do that kind of stuff anymore. It's made a big change in my life. Well, about that. Number one, as Bill Clinton said about Mother Teresa when she rebuked him for being pro-abortion, he said it's very difficult to argue against a life well lived. You know, so that's true. I mean, it's really difficult to argue against a person's experience or to argue against someone who lives a moral life. However, that doesn't make their belief system true.
Correct.
Just because,
yes,
just because somebody has had an experience where, you know, I could say, you know, becoming vegan changed my life, and, you know, doing yoga changed my life, or whatever. That is probably, of all the apologetic arguments, if I can just be straight up about how I view it, and feel free to chime in on your viewpoint on this, I think it's the weakest in terms of persuasiveness for another person, because it's so subjective. You know, again, if the gospel is true, if Jesus is who he said he was, if the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do in the scripture, we're going to see changed lives. And we're going to see, you know, people who are living out their faith consistently and radically and all that. But I think in terms of being able to really persuade a skeptic, that may be the weakest link of the chain for somebody who actually wants to know, okay, but is it true versus false? Does that make sense? Because it's
Absolutely.
How you falsify somebody's experience. It's kind of a non-falsifiable situation.
I couldn't agree more. You know, I was part of a very hyper-charismatic church about, oh, I don't know, 12 years ago. It was a ways back. And the pastor of this church had this saying. He would always say, a man with an argument is no match for a man with an experience. And I always would look at him sideways like, what? Really? Yeah, it is, you know, your experiences are subjective. And yes, they can have a powerful effect. They really can. But if that's all you're relying on, you're really missing out.
In terms of persuasion, you know, for example, if someone says to me, you know, I don't think that your wife really loves you, prove that your wife loves you. I don't have to prove that my wife loves me, okay? I have almost 15 years of experience of being married to this lady. I know she loves me. It may be subjective. It may be something that I can't prove to you. So for myself, for my own personal walk with Christ, for example, that experience may certainly be valid enough for me to say, look, I may not know all the apologetic arguments, and I may not be able to win a debate with you, but I know what I know. I know how he changed my life. I know that he's real because I have fellowship with him. You know what I'm saying? That can be really powerful for us in terms of our own hearts and our own minds and our relationship with Christ. But in terms of persuasion, of convincing the skeptic, it's probably the weakest link. So I don't want to undermine it. You know, we don't want to disparage it because it is so true and so important. But, you know, again, it's one that an atheist or an agnostic is probably not going to say, you know, oh, yeah, well, I'm just going to go ahead and turn my life on a 180 because of your personal experience.
All right, I'm going to go ahead and stop right there. Now, tomorrow, guys, we're going to pick up right where we left off today with this interview with Israel Wayne. Friends, if you're new to youth apologetics training and you like the topic of apologetics, worldviews, cult research, creation, evolution, Bible difficulties, Bible contradictions, Bible prophecy, on my website, youthapologeticstraining.com, and also the new website that I'm going to be changing the ministry name before too long to Answer Ready Ministries. But on my website, youthapologetictraining.com, if you click on the podcast archive link, there's over 480 episodes to date on all kinds of subjects that you will probably find fascinating. Check it out. They're all free, and they're all for you guys. And so tomorrow, we'll pick right up with this interview where we left off today and continue talking to Israel Wayne. This has turned out to be a really good interview, so don't miss out. I love you guys, and we'll see you tomorrow.